All right, if you'd please take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I remember the Philippian church was a church that fulfilled its duties. It was a working church. It was a giving church. But they're, you see also they're very ministry conscious. And they were keenly aware of Paul's needs, and they sought to meet those needs. That'll be seen when we get to chapter 4. If there was a flaw in the church, it may have been that there was a little—I don't want to use the word divisions, but maybe a little bit of personal conflict and so on. Very often derived from personalities or how people think things should be done. It's not a matter of so much of right or wrong, but technique and so forth. And so these are intimated here in this text and so forth. Also in chapter 4. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the idea there, when he says if, this is not the desire or goal. He's dealing with this as a rhetorical question. In other words, this is something that should be recognized as an accomplished fact in the church. And Paul, of course, being very familiar with the church, having passed through that area multiple times, is familiar with what's going on there, at least in the past. He's, again, in writing this from Rome, so it's been several years since he's been through there. But he's assuming that these things are so. If there is comfort in Christ, in comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now let's pause there for, look at the last two of them. When it says fellowship of the Spirit, if we know Christ as Savior, we are indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of God. We are enlightened by the Spirit of God, and if we are Spirit-led, to some degree at least, we ought to be on the same page regarding what we ought to be doing and so forth. There's the idea of the partnership in the Spirit, and then also the idea that is the Spirit manifesting His power in me? As I yield myself to God, as I am willing to use my gifts, my talents for God, is that being manifested in my life? We're going to expand on this. I don't want to get too far into that particular idea because we're going to be talking about that in the morning service. I did not plan on this, but the Sunday school lesson and the morning service dovetail as far as themes are concerned, which seems to be the case more. I don't plan it this way, but it often works that way. And then bowels and mercies. And some people, and that's exactly what it says basically in the Greek text. And so you're left kind of scratching your head. Bowels and mercies. Bowels, as in, and when we're talking about bowels, we're talking about, yes, what's inside your viscera. What's inside of you. Your bowels. And if I tell my wife that, I've given her all my heart. I love her with all my heart. I am not referring to the muscle that moves the blood around my body. We recognize that that's what it is, but we still, as part of our thinking, view the heart as the seat of the emotions, even though we know better. And in ancient Greece and so on, it was more than just the heart. It had to do with your whole insides were the seat of the emotion, especially the upper part. And part of that had to do with that's derived from, in part, a reaction. If you are overwhelmed emotionally, you might get short of breath, your heart may palpitate. If you are dealing with something that's just really distressing, and it can be a positive thing as well. Sometimes you get nauseous, or your stomach hurts. Charlie Brown used to, you know, everyone says, "Oh, my stomach hurts." That's an emotional response. It had nothing to do with having eaten something. It had to do with an emotional response, and so that's what that's derived from. And so, if these things are in place, If you have a great affection for one another, if you have a great love for one another, if you are controlled and driven by the power of the Spirit, and if we have indeed the consolation of Christ, that we have received Jesus as our Savior, that we have the certainty of the hereafter. If these things are in place, and again, rhetorical question, there's an assumption that this is the case there in Philippi. Then, he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. There's always room for improvement. In the best of churches that have that are busy doing the work of the ministry, they are reaching out to the lost with the gospel, they are busy serving one another, they are doing what they can with the tools and opportunities that God has given them, they are busy serving God, there is always room for improvement. There's things that we are blind to, things that we can't see, things, you know, it's kind of interesting, it's always so easy to spot the flaws in others and not see them in ourselves. And Paul's an outsider. And so he is aware of what's going on there. And especially as, if you talk to missionaries who are on deputation, have a great ability with this. People that hold evangelistic services and special services in different churches, as they travel around in a lot of churches, and they see the different, I don't know, feel, atmosphere and so on of different, they become very perceptive. They come into a church and they get a good idea just interacting with the people and the audience response and so on, of the spiritual temperature of the church. And sometimes, I've known a few preachers that could come into a place and talk to people and there's something wrong. And sometimes they can pinpoint it if they're there for just a short period of time, just not by asking questions per se, but just observation. I know a fellow in particular that seems to be greatly gifted in that area. And Paul seemed to have that ability to be able to pinpoint that there are problems, there are issues there in the church that need to be resolved. So if you want to fulfill my joy, because Paul's desire is to see the people, because remember, the church is the people. It's not the organization, it's the people. That I want to see, if you want to fulfill my joy, if you want to just, that I don't have any anxiety or concern, but everything is just there and I'm just rejoicing in what God is doing in you. If that's the case, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, that you're all on the same page, that you're not having differences of opinion as far as how you are to go about doing things, or what needs to be done. Or not done, as the case may be. Having the same love. And so if you are pursuing these things, I want you to have that same mind. Now, same mind. Some of you may have spouses that are this way. Some of you may have good friends that are this way. And I know Aaron and I do this a fair bit. As you're getting into a conversation about it, you say the same thing at the same time. Because you're thinking along the same lines and so that's partly the idea here. That as you are thinking along the same lines, you'll say the same thing, you'll think the same thing and hopefully draw the same conclusion. This is the idea of the same love, is that kindred spirit, that mutual love one for another. And if we are dealing with the love of God, the agape love, that means putting this is so hard in reality, putting the other before yourself. Proverbs chapter 13, I think it's verse 10, says, only by pride cometh contention. If we are our butting heads, we may have all kinds of spiritual reasons why we are right and why I'm willing to fight for this. But understand that most of the time, there's exceptions, but most of the time when there's headbutting between believers, the reality is it's personal. It's not over principle, it's not over truth. It's personal. And those things need to be set aside. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and allow the other person to be wrong. Okay? It's okay to let the other person be wrong. And I don't have to say that they're wrong. I'm not necessarily saying that I'm changing my mind. Because if I think I'm right, and I, by the way, be willing to admit you're wrong. And be willing to recognize the fact that there's the possibility that something that you are so certain about may not actually be true. And so when we're dealing with conflicts, when we are not of the same mind, let's make sure that we resolve those things, that there not be the personalities in play, and be willing to let the other person be right. I remember my son especially is an extremely black, when he was a kid especially, was very black and white. It's either this or this. And you remember when he was a little guy, a very, very bright guy, and, you know, all kinds of information. And if you didn't agree with him, you're wrong. The 6-year-old, you're wrong. Son, come here. Let's have a talk. Okay. Now, when we're dealing with biblical truth, it's right and wrong. The Bible says this, and if you disagree with this, it's wrong. But you know, other things that you've read about and so on, I know we think we've got this right. But you know what? I know this is hard. But it's okay to let people be wrong over things that don't really matter. But they're wrong! I know that, son. But it's okay to let people be wrong for things that don't matter. And I also want you to know that sometimes, you're wrong, and you don't even know it. Just like when you're chewing somebody out when you're out driving. Always recognize that sometimes you're the idiot behind the wheel. That's always helpful. Doesn't happen very often, but once in a while, you're the idiot behind the wheel. So be patient with other people. So same love, same mind, thinking the same thing. If we are biblically oriented, if we are thinking biblically, then hopefully we're going to draw the same conclusions. And if we are yielded to God, if we are driven by the love of God, then we're going to have a love for one another. We're commanded to have that. And if those things are the case, then we will have the be of one accord, one mind. There is not to be, I don't know, in fundamental churches, very seldom is the schism theological. Now, once in a while it is. But very seldom is that the case. It develops into party factions. And in churches that have been around for multiple generations, especially country churches are very prone to this, where you have families that dominate churches. You got 2 and 3 generations of people, 4 generations of people in a church. And sometimes they wield a great deal of influence because they're all, you know, inbred hillbillies, you know. And so it becomes like, almost like political parties jockeying for control over what's going on in the church. And there's no room for that. Biblically, there is no room for that. It often comes into play, but biblically, there's no room for it. And so we are not to have that party spirit. So, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if we have received these things, if we have trusted Christ as Savior, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, let's recognize the fact, this is very important. Verse 1 has to come before verse 2 can happen. Verse 1 has to happen before verse 2 can happen. Verse 1 is the working of God. In these rhetorical questions that he is asking there in verse 1, these are the workings of God. Have I trusted Christ as my Savior? Am I born again? If I am born again, am I manifesting, am I filled with the love of God? Am I filled and empowered by the Spirit of God? And with that, in a body of believers that are operating the same way. And then the love and so on that we have for one another. Those are all God-given. I can't fabricate these things, not consistently. And so these are God-given. And if these things are in place, then we have verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, one mind. Let's drop down to verse 3. It's not in your notes, but let's go on down there. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Focusing on self. Having my personal agenda. In lowliness of mind. There's the contrast. Vainglory. The idea is I'm doing this for myself. I'm doing this for self-promotion. I am doing this to be noticed. I'm doing this for the praise of men. Many years ago, different church, different state, there was a lady who had a tremendous amount of talent. She had musical ability. She had great artistic ability. Her artwork and so on was such that, it'd be something you'd expect to see. She could illustrate children's books, that kind of thing. And she would do all this stuff for the Sunday school classes. If there was a promotion or something, she'd do all the banners and so on. And she would also participate in special music. And she just had an enormous amount of talent. And if she did not get praise, if she did not get notice and public appreciation for her efforts, she would get her nose out of joint, and she would eventually leave the church and go to another fundamental church. And she might have to drive 15, 20 miles away, and she would go there, and she would be there for a year or not more than two, and the process would repeat itself, and she would make the rounds because she wanted the praise of men. And it's a shame because her gifts and talents were tremendous. But she was unwilling to do them for the glory of God. Instead was doing it for the glory of self. And so she was eaten up with this whole idea of the vainglory. What's the opposite of that? The very next line. In lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. By nature, we love ourselves the most. This is why very often in the passages for a man to love his wife, even as, what's the next word? Even as himself. We are very careful about ourselves. We love ourselves. If I've got a sliver in my finger, I'm going to make sure that's taken care of. I don't care what else is going on. I'm going to drop everything else to get this thing taken care of. Because I love myself and this hurts and I want to get this thing taken care of. I'm fixated on loving myself. And this applied to any number of things. Here, I'm to set aside self and to put others before myself. In the church, that's the context. In the church, I am to put others before myself. My efforts are to be for the benefit of others at the sacrifice of self and not wanting notice or praise or recognition. Now, I may get it, that's fine, but that isn't the purpose behind it. It's giving, it's serving, driven by the work of the Spirit, and driven by love. I am to do this, and again, tied back to verse 1, that it's because of what God has done, because of what God has equipped in me, this is the result. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, and this is the broader idea. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Placing the needs of others before yourself. We have, for the most part, enough wealth. Even most of the poor people in the United States have enough wealth, have enough stuff, have enough whatever, so that I can give to somebody else, I can help somebody else, and it's not a huge sacrifice. I'm not necessarily having to do without to be able to help somebody else. Matter of fact, we often calculate it in such a way so that I can give this much without really hurting my own situation. But placing the needs of others before my own needs or wants. I knew a family many years ago that they had four boys. And mom was a stay-at-home mom, and dad was in the Army, enlisted guy. This is many years ago. And mom and dad, when the boys were growing up, and the boys were only they were all like 2 years apart or less. Boom, 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 boom. And mom and dad, they'd sit down for dinner. And they'd have all of the spread and everything else, you know, the meat, the potatoes, the vegetables, everything else. And mom and dad, if you watched them carefully, lived on potatoes. And the reason they lived on potatoes is there was not enough money to provide enough meat to feed everybody. And while the boys were growing, especially, the parents wanted to make sure that the kids got enough protein. Wasn't something they talked about. It was just something they did. They were willing. They like meat. Oh, yes. I love that stuff. But for the sake of my children, for a number of years, lived mostly on potatoes. There was a willingness to sacrifice driven by love. Looking out for the needs of others at the sacrifice of my own needs or wants. And so a willingness to give of self for the benefit of others, for the work of the ministry, and for the glory of God. Now, we can look at this in a home situation. We can look at that in a number of different contexts and so on. But what we have here is this is how a church is to operate. It starts with the work of God in our hearts and lives, and it manifests itself in the things that we see in verses 2, 3, and 4. And if a church is what it ought to be, if it's going to, what it says there at the very beginning of verse 2, if it would fulfill the apostolic joy, if it is going to be truly pleasing to God, then all these different things will be in place. They are driven by love and humility. Pride is the root of all sin, and if you have conflicts, only by pride cometh contention. And so when we become self-serving and self-interested, let me just say this. When we become selfish, that's where conflicts start. And unless the conflict is based on a hard and fast biblical truth, there shouldn't be conflict in a church. And hopefully a church is organized in such a way that the theological conflicts and so on would take themselves, be taken care of in advance by a requirement like we have here at Grace, hopefully. Of everybody being on the same page. If you're going to join, you have to be in agreement with the doctrinal statement. So we've got our theology hashed out, hopefully, before we get that far. But anything else would be driven by selfish motives. And so if we are filled with the Spirit of God, if we are yielded to God, if we are willing to use our gifts and talents for the glory of God, and I'm willing to let others be first. Let me change that. I'm willing to let God be first and others second and myself third. I'm going to be at the bottom of the telephone pole. Telephone pole? The totem pole. There we go. I'm going to be willing to be at the bottom. If that's the case, it all works. It's when we promote self that things don't work. My wife and I, Aaron, when did we go to the Reagan Museum? 2 years, 2 years ago, 3 years ago?
3 years ago.
3 years ago. We were down in California, went to the Ronald Reagan Presidential Museum, Presidential Library and so on. And of course they had the quote there. It's amazing what can be done if you don't care who gets the credit. And the same thing, that's true across the board, but it's true in the church. If we are willing to serve and we do care who gets the credit, to God be the glory. And that's really who it's all about. We are to serve Him, not for the praise of self, not for the exaltation of self, not for selfish motives, but for the glory of God. And if we remove that pride factor, everything works. Everything works. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. It's something that's so simple, and yet a failure to abide by this is what causes the vast majority of trouble in churches and in homes and frankly, every place else. So, Father, I pray that we would operate this way, that we would yield our hearts to you, and we would yield our hearts to one another. And, Father, it's amazing what you will do through people as your tools to accomplish your work with people who are yielded in such a way. Thank you for this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.